Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Healing Light Show with your host, Ken Burrow. Stay with us as we bring honor and glory to Jesus, our Savior, Deliverer, and Healer.
No more am I. Good morning and welcome to the Healing Light Show on Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Ken Burrow. So glad that you decided to join with us today. Today we have a very special guest. Deborah, how do you pronounce your last name? Is it Pendarvis?
Pendarvis.
Oh, I got it right. So good.
Yes.
Those proof miracles happen. Anyhow, I had the opportunity to hear her on a live show the other day. And when I listened to it, I went, wow, I need to get her on this show. Now, we named this From Addiction to an Amazing Journey with Jesus. The reason we named it that way is because she has gone through addiction. She has a past. She has a testimony that let me think how I want to say this. Her testimony shows without a doubt in my mind that God will change a life, that God will take you just as you are and bring you into his glory and bring you into a walk with him. I personally, I'm just being transparent here, I suffered with addiction myself. Most of my addiction was alcohol. I was an alcoholic for well over 25 years. But I can honestly tell you that, you know, I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I don't have to do the 12-step program because I took one step, and that step was with Jesus Christ. He took that alcohol away from me, and he changed my life. And the same thing applies to our guest today. Deborah, thank you for joining us today. I'm going to turn it over to you, and you go ahead and just tell us your testimony, and we'll just go from there. Sound like a plan?
Yeah, sounds like a plan. First, I want to thank God for, you know, saving somebody like me, because I thought I was the one person that was too dirty. I did too much for Jesus to save me. And then another, I want to thank you for asking me to be your guest. I'm really, you know, I was like, oh, yeah. But anyway, I just pray to God that whatever I say that can save somebody from addiction. And my addiction, I don't know, I never thought I would be a drug addict because I never did drugs. I mean, I experimented as a teen, but my addiction come from trauma. As a child, I was homeless, neglected. You know, I wasn't really physically abused, but, you know, being neglected and not having parents and being thrown out at 14 years old. So the world got a hold of me real quick. By the time I was 16, I was pregnant and homeless. And that's when I met my father. He found me and he took me in. But it's weird, once the world gets a hold of you, you know, I started looking for love in all the wrong places, and I started looking for love in men first. I started looking for love in men first. So that addiction just kind of, you know, I just wanted to feel better about myself, and I used to have these men that would, you know, boys, you know, when I was younger, I got real promiscuous because they made me feel good about myself. But, you know, as soon as they used me, they discarded me. But anyway, when I got 17 and my baby was 4 months old, I got with this man. And he took me in. It wasn't really like a boyfriend, girlfriend. I was sleeping with him, but it was like more like a hostage situation because he gave me a home. I never had a home. And it didn't matter what I did, he always took me back. We took each other back. So, you know, in my warped mind, well, at least I'm not on the streets. At least I'm not alone. At least he provides. Because he was a very good provider. He owned his own home. He had a good job. And he provided for me and my child. So he kind of held that over my head every time I wanted to leave. I was forced to have 2 abortions. On my third abortion, I went to on my last time to get an abortion. And my son kicked about 5 minutes before I got to the abortion clinic in Houston. And I decided when I felt that baby kick, because I had 2 live children at the time and 2 abortions, but when I felt that baby kick, I actually felt a life inside of me. And I'm like, I know he was going to do something to me, and I just said, well, you know, I'm just going to have to take the consequences. If you want to beat me up or whatever, I'm keeping my child. But I actually moved away from him for a bit. But anyway, I had my son, and that was really bad psychological stuff that I couldn't deal with. You know, after my son kicked, the first two times I had no idea what abortion was. It was like nothing. But the third time when I realized what I was doing, I had real bad psychological damage done then. And then the abuse, he was alcoholic, drug addict. He drank and drank and drank. And I used to catch him shooting up in the bathroom. He kicked my jaw, broke my jaw in half, hit me in the head with channel locks. Just all kinds of abuse. I mean, worse, you know, he used to make me sit on a garage with big old Texas rats. I don't know if you've ever seen Texas rats, but they're awful. But just a lot of things. And I always wondered, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why does he, you know, I'm being a good person. I'm doing everything that he wants me to do. I mean, and what's wrong with me? You know, and it was always, what's wrong with me? I didn't know. But anyway, this escalated. I think after he broke my jaw, I took off to Florida. And I came back. I believed him that he said he wasn't going to abuse me anymore. And, well, he kept on abusing me, so I took off. And see, I took off to the streets. I took off to the bars. I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs at first. But I started hanging around with a drug cartel from Mexico, and I started hanging around with people in the bar, and they accepted me. So I would run off to the bar all the time because the men were nice to me. But I didn't know they were using me, and that's the first time I prostituted because I was tired of men using me because this guy, I thought he was my boyfriend, but I didn't know that I was prostituting. And I found out about that, I was so crushed and hurt. And I said, well, a man's never going to hurt me again. And if he wants me, he has to pay for it. And that was kind of my – and here I was in a relationship with my kid's father. But anyway, I don't know. So me and my husband went back and forth together. Like, he would throw me out or he would kick me out. And I didn't – I mean, when he provided all my provisions. He even bought me a car. But when he'd kick me out, he'd take my car, he'd take my shoes, he'd take all my clothes. I'd just have the clothes on my back, so I would go out to the street. So I felt more comfortable out in the street. So I stayed out in the street most of the time at the bars, and I hung out with drug addicts. Even though I didn't do drugs, I didn't like drugs. But sometime I was back with my husband, I caught him in the bathroom shooting up, and I stuck out my arm, and I said, here, let me see what you get out of that. And me hoping him to say, oh, I love you. I would never want you to be doing this because it's really going to have a hold on you. He shot me up for my first time. And then just all that pain from the abuse, the trauma from the abortions, the trauma from a childhood, just all the trauma, just like, wow, I'm numb, comfortably numb. I don't feel anything anymore. But you know, even when I was being abused and being thrown out on the street, I managed, like, he took care of my kids. He loved my oldest daughter. He always treated like he was his. He took real good care of them. He didn't abuse my kids. So when he threw me out and stuff, in my mind, he's better off with the kids because he really did take care of my kids. I didn't understand how can he abuse me so bad but love my children, even a child that was not his, and took it as his own. But anyway, I thought my children were better off without him. Somehow my daughter, when she started school, she was getting into trouble at school. She had mental problems, and I couldn't deal with her. And the welfare was called, and they found out I was on drugs, and I was in the streets, and his dad was there. They ended up taking her. And I remember I was just so full of the world. I didn't care. I was out. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to deal with my children. I didn't want to deal with all that. I could not deal with it. And so I just stayed at the bars, and I remember trying to stay with him, and I said, hey, I'm going to be back. It was on my birthday. I didn't come back for 3 months later. And when I came back for 3 months later, he had a gun waiting on me. And I had a dream about that when I was 5 years old. And then when I was 25, it happened to a T, to my dream. But anyway, I dreamed that, and he ended up putting a gun to my head, and he pulled the trigger. Because the way he did was take all the bullets out but one, and he showed me that. And it was like he was demonized because I could see his face, and there was no rationalizing. His face, his eyes were like he wasn't there. It was like something else was there. It was like a demon there, not him. And I kept on talking to him and telling him, I love you, I'll do this and do this, and begging and pleading. But anyway, he took all the bullets out of the gun and put one in there and twisted it. And then he put the first one to my head, and he pulled the trigger. And then went off and didn't do nothing. He says, you're lucky. And then no sooner he said that, he put it to my chest, right by my heart, at point blank range, and he pulled the trigger, and it was a 38. And somehow God saved me through that, because it went around, it didn't go in my heart, it went around my rib cage. And the doctor said the only thing that saved me was it being point blank range, because it went around my rib cage, but it went through my kidney and my spleen and came out the back. And I remember that night looking at the pictures on my wall and just saying, hey, I haven't seen my kids in 3 months. I haven't tried. And you know when you're fixing it, I thought I was dying. But at the same time, I had a soft spot for him. So, you know, I told him, hide the needles, hide the crack pipes, hide all that stuff. Even though he did that, I was felt sorry for him. But anyway, somehow he convinced me to come back home with him. And after that day, I was with him 17 years. That was about 8.5 years in a relationship. He never physically touched me again, but I had mental abuse for the rest of the time. But he never physically touched me again. But I ended up staying there. And I was, 17 days later, you know, my sister was on a crack. And she was, her husband was in jail in Houston. And me and her got into a big old fight, and she hitchhiked to Houston. And on the way back, she was on Interstate 10. By the key truck stop in Channelview, and a car hit her. But these demons were telling her to kill herself, because for 3 days she said she wanted to kill herself. I can't live on myself. And you know, forever, because we got in a fight right before she left, I blame myself for that. And that's when my crack addiction really took off. After that, I stayed clean for about 2 months because of my gunshot wound. But when I went to cremate my sister, I took her ashes and went to a place that we used to smoke. Because she's the one got me smoking crack, too. And I never really, I wasn't addicted at the time. I could take it or leave it. But that's when my addiction took off, because I could not live with the abuse. I could not live with my kids being taken away from me. I ended up giving my other two for adoption because I wanted them to have a better life. And then I just couldn't deal with all this. So I said, look, my kids are gone. I'm just going to go straight out and crack. That crack led me into addiction for a while. The man controlled me. I would say we moved to Indiana to get away from it, but we found it, or it found us either way. But it was just a crazy, crazy thing. I didn't know I was addicted. I thought I could just use, and I don't know how I didn't see this. I didn't know how I saw it messing up my life. But see, the only thing I know is before my addiction, my life was a lot worse. So why was I going to stop and have to deal with all that? That's why I didn't want to stop, because I said, my life in addiction is way better than my life before addiction. You know, at least I can deal with stuff, you know. Did you have any more questions, or did you want me to keep going?
No, you just keep going. Keep going.
Okay, but anyway, I got my first job at 30 years old because my husband would control me. He didn't know how to work. By 33, I left him. I started no man's ever going to control me again. I got, I actually ran off with another man and married him because I wasn't married to the first one. It was like one from the frying pan into the fire. Because this one, about 6 months later, he was abusive too, but I was bigger than him and I could take him on. Like if he went after me, it was on. But, you know, it just kept on going on like that. And then I finally found somebody. Oh, well, that second one, he was chasing me with a van one time, and I could just see how God's hand, I saw he's fixing to kill me right now. And I was telling you how the devil always had a hit on me, because when I was born, when I was about a year old, a year and a half, I fell off a pier in Florida, and the water was so murky, my mother almost not found me. And I actually remember that. When I was 17, I was hit. My husband and I was driving on a motorcycle. He was drunk. I told him to slow down from 80 to 40, and we hit a car head-on, and I walked away from that. When I was 25, I was shot. When I was, 27, I had a gun pulled to my head and had to drive for about 30 minutes with a gun put to my head. and thought the guy was going to shoot. And then, like a year after that, another guy, like, I was tricking, and he wouldn't give me my money. And I said, give me my money. He shot at me six times, because he emptied the gun out on me. But I ran that time. I said, I'm not going to sit around and get hit this time. But, see, I didn't see all that. That was just a normal life for me. I didn't see any way out. I thought this was my life. By the time I was 40, I was by myself. No man wanted me after that, and I didn't want no man. My man was my pipe, and I ended up in Shelbyville, Kentucky, and I was out on the streets, and I didn't even have a place to live because I didn't want to pay for a place at first, and I was just staying with people that were taking advantage of me. And I think that's when I got my discerning of spirits, because there was just some people I could not get high around, or it was like warnings. Like when I didn't know, but I could see inside a demonic world when I got high. And I thought I was just tripping, because everybody go, no, you're hallucinating. But I've seen some stuff, and I've even seen demons, and I've seen things happen. But I also saw that God had his hand on me, because I remember coming back to the motel early in the morning with my kit that I just ran out in the street for, and his car almost hit me. And that car, I mean, I could just see so many times how God had saved my life. And a couple of weeks ago, I had all these dreams about all these people, all these things that was fixing to happen to me, but it didn't. And I can't tell you what they are now, but in that dream, I go, I remember that. But in that dream, he said, I remember God saying, it is finished. And I can't tell you what the dream was, but he was showing me all these times that I was almost killed. And I can't tell you what they are, and I'm good. I'm glad I don't remember, because I don't like remembering the stuff I do unless it's for God's glory to show somebody else. But anyway, I went in and out of – somehow I got into recovery, and I found something I didn't know Jesus in, but I kind of – God started showing his – manifesting things to me and showing him was real, because they used to tell me to pray, and I say, pray to who? Oh, I forgot, when I was 15, I was abducted by two men, and this is the first time that I ever had a God experience. I was abducted and drugged me. I was from Baytown. They took me all the way to Galveston. I woke up on a deserted beach, and when I started fighting them, they fought me, beat me up bad, and I felt this presence of God all over me, and he said, if you're not a threat, they won't kill you. And I felt a peace come over me. And I was only 15. I barely knew about sex at the time. So I just went along with them, just, you know, act like, oh, yeah, this is fun. Let's, you know, I got survival skills. I can tell you how many times I was almost killed. And at that split second, there was a voice telling me what to do real quick. And it saved me. But anyway, when that happened, I knew God was with me, but why did he let it continue? Why did he let it, you know, it would have been better off for them to kill me then than me to have to live with this afterwards. And that's, I didn't want nothing to do with God, because, yeah, there's a God. Other kids got good homes, nice clean houses. They got clean clothes. They have food and, you know, and all this stuff, but there's a God, but he's not there for me. What does he do for me? What has he ever done for me? So, yeah, I knew there was a God, but there was no God for me. It was for other people. He was not for me. But I have to tell you, at the end of my rope, I don't know, I met God somewhere in recovery. I met Jesus. One of the ladies took me to church. And my last 3 years, I could feel Jesus present on me, even though I was doing a bad thing. And they're telling me, oh, you know, you can't be in both worlds. I was on the fence. And I used to feel bad, because I said, no, this is not the right real me. The real me was that girl that went to church. It was that girl that ran the halfway house with 23 women. It was the woman that went into the jails and talked to the women. That's the real me. This is not the real me. But the enemy had me so confused. But even in my last 3 years of addiction, I could see God put his hand on me. I still went to church. I had people selling drugs in my house, and they said, where was you at last night? I said, and they thought I came back with some money. I said, no, where'd you go this morning? And they thought I was out getting money, because they had a little bit of dope. They, you know, crumbs they wanted to sell me for a whole bunch of money. And I said, well, I don't have any money because I went to church. And they got mad, and they said, well, you're a hypocrite, because you know what you did all night? I said, yes, I know what I did all night, but I know one day God's going to take it away from me. I know he's going to take this addiction. I know, because, you know, I relapsed probably about 20 or 30 times. But I wasn't serious because I would go back and pick it up. See, once we stay, once we get delivered, we got to learn how to stay delivered. Because I, you know, how many times when I was in my childhood or in my adulthood that I went to church and I gave my life to Jesus, but then I would go back to the same house, to the same hell, and then all, it was all gone again. You know, it was very difficult for me. But in my last days, God worked for me for 2 weeks. I seen him. I heard him. I even talked to one of my friends because he gave me a ride. It was snowing, and I was getting some drugs. And he gave me a ride back because I told him I was getting drugs. And I told him, I said, Jesus told me to move. He told me in 2 weeks he's going to take me. And I got 2 weeks to get just what, because I had a house full of stuff that the rent had been paid in 3 months. The only reason the lights weren't off was because it was freezing outside. And my friend, he can tell you today that I told him that. Because now, but you know, even I got to say this because I can't have to say his name, but I prostituted with him for over 10 years. And one time after this, he got delivered from that. You know, that's how amazing God is, because he saw, because I told him, and he didn't think I was crazy, and he goes, it just amazes me how you told me what God told you. But anyway, God told me if I leave and leave everything, he's going to give me better. And I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know. I thought I was going to, I got a backpack. I was going to go to Louisville, but I was not going to stay in a halfway house because I was sick of them. I was going to, like, leave my two little totes of my belongings at my daughter's, and I was going to take a backpack and just stay in the homeless shelters. And but anyway, that day God told me, I have to tell you about the last night, because it was like I wanted to commit suicide. He had told me, I remember he told me get all my stuff ready, but I was wanting to get ready for the wrong reason, because one of my friends had a lot of money. He wanted me to go to Louisville, and I was going to get high for the last time. And I remember him talking to me. He said, well, God must have other plans. I said, well, I'm ready to go. You're going to pay for my ride. But he didn't come, so I just kept doing what I was doing. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I went down to get my last hit, and there was down power lines. I walked over the power lines, and I prayed I didn't die going down there. I got my drugs. I came back, and then I said, God, please forgive me, but I can't do this anymore. Please forgive me. You know, I give my heart, my soul to you. Forgive me for my sins. And it's funny how we're, you know, when people are going to commit suicide, they really do that because they don't want to just die. They just don't see no way out. And I didn't see any other way out. And I said, please forgive me of my sins. And I said, God, I'm supposed to put this on my pipe, and you either got to kill me or you got to help me because I can't do this anymore. And I put the whole thing on my pipe.
Aren't you glad? Excuse me. Well, I told you I'd interject when I wanted to. I want to.
Okay.
Aren't you glad that you did not commit suicide? I mean,
think
of all the things that have happened since then.
Yeah.
And how many people, I mean, I went through a period of that in my early 20s, and I am so thankful that I did not commit suicide. I would have never known my wife. I'd have never known my grandchildren. I would have never known people like you. I'd never be walking the walk I'm walking now if I had done what the devil wanted me to do back in my 20s. Am I making sense to you?
Yes, because you know what? Right now, how many women? I've been sponsoring women for 6 years in addiction. I've been helping women get out of toxic relationships. I found my father after 31 years, and he was fixing to die, and I gave him new life. And not only that, it was my sister that got killed. I introduced him to his grandbabies he never knew. And if I would have done that, and then plus I have these women that I mentor, and if I would have committed, God had so much. See, the enemy was trying to take me out so I wouldn't do all this. And I have so much that God, you know, breaking generational curses, you know, just so much. And I can't even talk about all the things that God has given me. I mean, I actually just became a licensed minister. I'm a recovery coach. I just got my 501c3 so I could get me a building to help women in addiction or abuse. And just think of all the ripple effects, the lives that I've touched staying sober, you know, and just following Jesus. I ran out of that crack house the next day. I ran and ran. I believe God delivered me that day from crack addiction. I didn't have to do the 12 steps. I didn't have to do nothing. He delivered
Amen.
me. there.
Yeah, it's amazing how God will take. I mean, when I was an alcoholic, you know, I had heard the Bible verse, you know, God will take what was meant for evil and turn it to good. And
that's my life verse, Romans 8:28. That's my life verse.
And at that time, I couldn't see it. You know, I couldn't see how me being addicted to alcohol was going to help anybody. But I now see it because I can talk to an alcoholic and straight up, anybody that's addicted, it doesn't have to be just alcohol. Anybody that's addicted to a substance has the ability to be one of the best con artists ever. They can talk and talk and talk, and they know exactly what to say to get their own way, but they're also very self-centered because addiction is self-centered. But the point of the matter is an alcoholic cannot pull the wool over my eyes because I've been there. I've done it all. And that's I would have imagined the same applies with you, right? You know,
I had granny boot camp with my granddaughters, and they're trying to pull stuff over my eyes, and I'm just like looking at them, like, really?
But I they don't realize you know.
They think they're doing something new.
Yeah.
They think they're doing something new. I'm like, no. You know what? I hated everything that I went through, but as long as God is going to get the glory and there's going to be life saved, people's lives are going to be turned around. I mean, geez, the glory, all the glory goes to God. And you know what? Really, I don't have any I used to have PTSD. It is completely gone. Well, I used to have tremors, night sweats. And after I had that last dream last time, I have no more nightmares, no more attacks in my sleep, nothing. I mean,
Jesus set you free.
Yes, he did.
And now you're serving the living Son of God.
Yes, that's. It's.
And
holy
you're doing your. And you're doing your best to help others.
Yes.
To find the same path you found. I find that awesome. I really do. You know. But I do want to interject once again. Jesus set you free. And the Bible says that, you know, there's liberty in God. The Bible also says that who Jesus sets free is free indeed.
Amen.
And I'm free indeed. I have I know that because he set me free, that I have effectively touched other people's lives. I believe is our purpose on this earth is to help each other out. Our purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ, to help build the kingdom. And because there is liberty when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, it's hard to explain to people who have not been set free what that freedom is like. But I want to take just a moment right now. And if you're listening this morning and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, well, today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Today is the day of salvation. I know when I gave my life to Jesus as a young man, that he proved to me immediately that he was real. And I also admit I messed up a lot. But God never forsakes us, and God will never leave us, and he will bring you back into his arms like a prodigal son. But if you don't know him as a personal Savior, let me explain a couple things to you. Number one, heaven is real. Number two, hell is real. And your choice today is to either choose eternity with Christ or eternity in torment. I'm not trying to use this as a scare tactic. I'm just letting you know that it's reality. See, I no longer fear death. I no longer fear. I know where I'm going. I know my destination. I have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And the thing is, he wants you to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. First of all, the Bible tells us we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible tells us we must confess that we're sinners. We must believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ died on that cross. 3 days later, He rose again. And today, He sits at the right hand of Father God in heaven as an advocate for you and I. It's very simple to bring Jesus into your life. It's not complicated. There's nothing to fear. In fact, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe You died and rose again. Prove to me that You're real. Come into my life now, and I will surrender my life to You. And once you say that, you will know immediately. If it's coming from your heart, you will know immediately that Jesus Christ is real. So I invite you to do that today. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to have a priest. You don't have to have a pastor. You don't have to have anybody to tell you how to accept Jesus. All you have to do is accept Him. And then you'll know He's real. And then I advise you to find yourself a good Bible-believing church. Holy Spirit-filled one is your preference, should be your preference. And move forward with your life. You'll be glad you did. You know, I see a lot of miracles in my ministry. But the greatest miracle of all is when somebody says, yes, Jesus, I believe, come into my life. So experience your own miracle today. Invite Him in, and He'll come in, and you'll know for sure that Jesus is real. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that, Deborah. You can go ahead and keep on talking.
Oh, yeah. Well, I was just like, you know, anyway, you know how Jesus, I left off about when, you know, instead of committing suicide, I woke up the next day, and God gave me a choice. You know, He, like, I got my money to get my next hit, and He gave me a job. The man that was going to give me a ride, He just put that man, I could see God putting him right there in my path and asked me if I wanted or still wanted a ride, and He wouldn't give me time to go get no dope. So I knew that was God telling me, if you're going to go to the bitter end, and I could, or get, you know, follow Him. And I remember going back up the stairs, getting my tubs of clothes, getting on my knees, and asking Him to help me. And I remember Him right there. He told me, now get up and be the woman of God that I called you to be. And I got in that truck. Even though I wanted to still use, he helped me. He helped me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself, because I still took my pipes. I still took my $20. I still was going to get high, but I never did. God worked it out. And I did have to learn about addiction, you know, because when God delivers us and sets us free, we got to learn how to step free. So for me, that's how the 12 steps come into play. But then at the same time, that's how I help other women overcome addiction. And then I do Celebrate Recovery, where Jesus Christ is our, He is our a higher power, you know, because I used to get in trouble all the time for saying Jesus is my higher power. I saw Him. You can't tell me who I saw in my crack house. You know, but I still was confused. I was confused the first 2 hours. I'm not confused any longer. Then those steps helped me to clean out my garbage inside of me, helped me get all that rejection out, and it helped me learn how to not be mean to it, because I was so mean and nasty to people. It was awful. And it changed my life. And then now I can go back and I help. It's like I'm like from an apostolic ministry, and I have the apostolic anointing. So it was good that I learned all these pathways to recovery, because, and then plus I was in domestic violence things where I learned a lot of stuff. So when I sponsor a woman, it's not like, you got to do the AA or you got to do this. I like check with Holy Spirit, and then I ask Him, you know, what kind of path do you want to use? And just, we just take it from there. I don't like to be in a box. I don't, you know, people in AA throw me out all the time, and it's okay. But that was my pathway. And I always knew and believed in Jesus, and nobody could tell me any different. Anyway.
When it comes to AA, I'll be being totally transparent again. I didn't like going to AA because there was nothing but a bunch of drunks in there.
Yeah.
But Let me just share real quick my testimony on how God took it away from me. I'd gotten in trouble. I ended up in jail. When I got home, I laid down on my living room floor and I said, God, you're God. Hit me with a lightning bolt. Do something, but take this addiction away from me.
Yes.
God doesn't work that way.
Uh-uh.
He doesn't have to hit us with it. What he wants from us is complete surrender.
Yes.
And I did completely surrender to him that day. 3 days later, I got baptized in fire, which was one of the most remarkable things that ever happened to me. And I haven't wanted to drink since. I tell people all the time, I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I am healed because the hand of Jesus Christ came down and took it away from me. But I do understand people who want to go through the 12 steps. I do understand people. You know, I live right next door to a recovery house.
Yes.
Okay? And so I get an opportunity to speak with the men over there all the time. And the point of the matter is, I've seen God take it away immediately. I've seen God do it progressively. But it does require Jesus Christ, in my opinion.
Yes.
You really want to be free. It requires Jesus. And that is what will change you. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, we've got a couple of callers on the line.
Okay.
And they've been very patiently holding. And here's how this works. I am going to give the last four digits of your phone number. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to speak. Now, if you want to speak, wonderful. We want to hear you. If you don't want to speak, please don't hang up. Just hang on. Say nothing, and I will know within a few seconds you don't want to speak. So the first number we're going to, the last four digits of your number is 9974. Turning your microphone on now, and you have an opportunity to interject, say anything you want at this point in time. Go ahead. And as I said, if you don't want to say anything, you don't have to. Appreciate you hanging in there, though. Now, I know this next number, it cannot be real because this shows up on here every once in a while because the phone number is going 111, 111, 1111. I don't think that's a real phone number, but it is the number that shows up. So you are on the air. Go ahead and speak if you want.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Sister,
who am I speaking to?
Really? This is Holly.
Holly, how you doing, sweetie?
Holly. Well, I'm resting. I've been up since midnight. I'm resting. Just listening.
Okay, go ahead.
And I just really appreciate your experience, sister. You have walked a long road, and I appreciate you reaching out and using the 12th step and working that. Because there are those who have to work the 12 steps. And it is nothing more than bringing people to God, sharing the message. Because addiction is a spiritual disease, and the only way it's going to be healed and taken from you is through the power and atonement of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to recover.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I tried in the 12 steps without Jesus for 9 years, and I couldn't do it. It was when I added Jesus to the 12 steps. You know, well, Jesus first and then did the 12 steps, you know. But I did it without Jesus for 9 years, and I kept on relapsing for 9 years.
Yeah, because you can't do it without him. You know,
yeah.
we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've had major trauma-based trauma from birth. And
yeah.
I've had to work through the 4th step and the 5th step.
Yeah.
We're talking years and years of therapy.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, right now I'm entering into recovery because the system did not like me filing against them for violating my rights and exercising my religious freedom. And
yes.
So they sedated me. I've been sedated, and they locked me up and put me on all these medications and tried to shut me up. So I'm entering recovery again because they've had me on some serious addictive medications that have just about killed me on more than one occasion. And, you know, I've really just had quite enough of being a toxic waste dump for these people. because God healed me. You know, He healed me from suicidal depression.
Yes.
I took my life. I tried to take my life for the third time back in 2010, and I should be dead. I was in a coma, and I took over 200 pills. Fucking major.
I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad
major
you're here.
Pills. And while I was in the hospital, you know, the nurses told me, they said, you have a very important purpose to be here because you're still alive. And I knew that. You know, I knew that. But at that point in time, that was the first time I really felt forsaken. I had been through so much. By the time I hit 2010, I could not feel. It's like, okay, I feel forsaken. I feel like I'm dead, so I might as well be. And I called my sister-in-law and told her what I was doing and wanted her to just sit on the phone with me while I died, and she wouldn't do that. Well, nobody knew where I lived. And she called 911. They said, well, what's the address? She's like, I don't know. She said, you've got GPS. Find her. Well, they were able to locate the area. I don't know how they found me, but by the grace of God. And they got me to the hospital, and, you know, it was a nightmare. But God healed me, and they did not believe me. They gave me a mental health diagnosis as hyper-religious and locked me up again. Mm. You know, no due process in these proceedings, these court proceedings. There's no due process. And, you know, so it's been what, 9 years since we met him? 8 years, 9 years? And they've had me on all these drugs, and it's like, take me off. I keep saying, take me off. Finally, I started to take myself off, and then I finally fired them. But when you have these addictive drugs, you know, that are only supposed to be prescribed like about a 3-month period, and you put somebody on them for a decade, your body's going to become addicted and it's going to become damaged. And you know what? I don't want to take any chemicals into my body. My body is a temple of God. And all that medication was doing to me was dulling my ability to listen and tune into the Spirit. So,
amen.
I've had enough of them. I fired them.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a slow process. The Lord told me to take it real slow. You know, because I was under attack earlier and tried to cast them out, and I just out fainted, and I called on God. I couldn't even speak. I just had to do it in my mind and heart. And He gave me strength, because I didn't know if I was going to be able to endure this radio.
Well, that's definitely something He will do. He will give us the strength to come out of the things that the devil... You know, addiction is basically the devil. I have found out that most people who have been through addiction are highly called of God.
Yeah,
and the
you
devil
are exactly
knows
right.
that. The day they're born, the devil knows that.
Yeah,
and
yes, I had assassins all my life.
and if you, yeah, there are you, well, all of us can count how many times we almost died, how many times the devil tried to take us out. But
too many.
And everybody that I know that's been through addiction, they all say the same thing. All of us have gone through it. Why? Because we are called of God for a time such as this.
Oh, Jesus.
To show a dying, dark world that Jesus Christ is alive, and He does care about the least of us.
Amen.
Jesus, hallelujah.
I got an old gentleman.
Well, I thought the Holy Ghost
on
out.
That one, y'all. I got
I felt right here. I'm like, woo!
But that is the truth of the matter. So, if you're listening today and you have addiction, get a hold of these people. Get a hold of me. Get a hold of somebody, because we will show you how to find Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will show you how to find the light.
Amen. Amen. Woo-wee, yes. I'm still under that. Well, she was telling me something. She said something earlier, and I wanted to say something, but that just went out the window. But you know what? I had to have a couple of major surgeries, and I was never addicted to opioids, But when I had my knee surgery, I've been almost 7 years clean, but like 4 years ago I had a knee surgery, and it's funny how the Holy Spirit will show you something. I was on those pills like for too long.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit kind of showed me and got me off. And then I had a foot surgery. I said, okay, 2 weeks. And then January, I had a emergency gallbladder surgery. And they gave me the pain pills in about three days later, because after you have a sober mind, you can't be dulled out. I know I was sick for a couple of days, but I was like sitting in my chair and saying, wow, I don't feel good. I don't like the way I'm feeling in my mind. And I heard Holy Spirit said, get off those pills now. And I go, well, I just had surgery 3 days ago, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, get off those pills now. And I said, okay, because I just took my last pill, and I was in very bad pain. And I said, Jesus, you take away the pain, and I won't take another pill. And you know what? I never took another one.
You know,
after 3 days of surgery.
In today's society, and all you have to do is turn on your TV, they are always pushing pills. Always. Take this pill for
always.
This. Take this pill for that. You know?
They have
side effect,
them all
you
the
might
time.
Die, but take the pill anyhow. The point of the matter is, the word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which translates to witchcraft.
Yes.
Okay, and it is with witchcraft. They're mixing compounds to make a change, you know. And yeah, some of it's good, but that's the same with witchcraft. There's some good witchcraft, there's some bad witchcraft. But
well,
all
you knew
of
what
it,
they put in those drugs.
Yeah, but the thing is, it's witchcraft, and God doesn't like witchcraft at all.
No, it's another
number one.
All
he's our creator. He's our healer. He can heal anything.
Yeah.
Now, Holly, I know you've been healed of a few things. Deborah, I'm going to assume you have been too. I know I have been. Many times he's healed me. You know? I mean, I had a bone spur in my foot 35 years ago that every time I put my foot on the floor, you know, I knew when I woke up in the morning, I put my foot on the floor, I was going to be in intense pain. My wife called me the grizzly bear. Okay, she said, you know. Because I was not pleasant to be around that first hour. What would happen is, though, after an hour or so, the pain would just go to numbness. And then I'd be okay for the rest of the day. But, I spent 2-3 hours every morning as a grizzly bear. And she gave me the right name. A friend of mine asked me one day, he says, you want to get rid of that? I said, yes. I says, I hate it. It's very painful. And he put his hand on my head. He prayed. He said, bones spur, go away. Now, I did not feel anything. I didn't get goosebumps. I didn't feel anything like the Holy Spirit going through me. In fact, I felt nothing. And in my own mind, I went, well, wow. How good is that prayer going to be if there's no anointing on it, you know? Excuse me, but that was my stinking religious thinking. But 3 days later, I got up out of that bed, I put my foot down, and there was no pain. It was totally gone. And that was over 35 years ago, and it's still gone.
Amen.
So God will heal us, and we don't need it. I mean, I'm not a doctor. I can't tell people not to take pills. I know that. But I can tell people to ask the Holy Ghost if they should be taking pills or not.
Yeah, I have.
Okay, and then follow the Holy Ghost. Go ahead.
Well, they put me under commitment and forced me to take these medications.
Yeah, that's the enemy there.
That's the enemy. And when Isabella told me that I was being under attack by witchcraft, I know who's doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have documentation like 4 years ago. I had multiple lung nodules. I had pneumonia for 8 months. I was in and out of the hospital. I had a bronchoscope. I had a CAT scan. I had all these lung nodules. The doctor was saying that I had lymphoma, and the spiritual mother at the time, she says, you do not claim it. Don't claim it. And I had to breathe out the bad air, breathe in Jesus air. I mean, I suffered for 8 months. And then after 8 months, I go to the doctor. And he took another CAT scan, and he said, okay, you can go back to work. There's nothing wrong with you. And I'm like, what? You know, a couple of days ago, you said I was going to die. And, you know, I have another CAT scan. But I was still suffering effects until last year, and God really took it away. They already, and uh, this the doctor ran and said these two CAT scans that cannot be the same person because all that stuff that was in your lungs cannot. There's no. The doctor said it was a peculiar because he's not really Christian. He goes, there's no reason why this stuff has gone away. And I have the CAT scans to prove it. And then they diagnosed me with COPD 2 years ago. Now the doctor says there's no COPD because I'm going to another. He goes, I don't know why that doctor's talking about. You don't have COPD. And I haven't had an inhaler for a year. So I know a little bit about healing.
Back in 2012, I went to my doctor for regular physical checkup, and they put me on a stress test, which I couldn't finish. And then the next thing I know, they've got EMTs and the fire department coming into the doctor's office to haul me off to Huntsville because they said I had a 90% blockage in my heart. They sent me to the hospital. They tried to put a stent in, but the blockage, they couldn't get through the blockage for the stent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that would be a scary diagnosis, okay? You're going to, you know, 90% of your blood is not flowing because your heart ain't working right.
Mm-hmm.
But after they tried the stent, they did a little more research, and what they found, and they got a name for it, but I can't remember it, but what they had found was God had grown veins on the outside of my heart, all the way around my heart, so my heart is constantly receiving blood. Now, that's a miracle God did that I didn't know about.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Because of that, today I'm 66 years old. I take no medications whatsoever except a few over-the-counter things, you know, like turmeric and things like that, but, you know, vitamin B12, stuff like that. But I take no prescribed drugs. And every once in a while, I'll get a phone call from one of these people, you know, trying to sell you a Medicaid, a Medicare stuff. And when they go, well, you know, we're here to give you a better deal on your prescriptions. Okay, fine. I don't have any prescriptions. How can you give me a better deal?
and the Holy Spirit will also show you.
How can you be 66 years old and not be on any medication? I said, let me tell you about Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Unfortunately, go ahead. We got
the Holy
just a couple
Spirit
minutes.
Actually show you stuff that's wrong with your body and how we're ourselves damaging it by the foods we eat, not exercising and stuff like that. I've had that happen to me. Like, okay, you got diabetes. Okay, why are you eating all this stuff? And the thing is,
yeah,
to control my diet.
Now, I do admit that the devil's still after me. He's still trying to cause me problems, but I don't accept what he has.
No.
I don't accept it at all. I stay firm on the word of God.
Yes.
Anyhow, unfortunately, we are running out of time very, very quickly. We've only got a couple of minutes left. I want to take the time to thank the callers this morning. Holly, thank you for calling.
You're welcome. It's been a great show. Sister, I really appreciate your experience.
Yeah, look me up on Facebook.
I look forward to working with you in the future.
Okay, yes.
You guys connect with each other when you get off the air here. And
I don't even know what her name is. So you give her my information and give me her
information? Yes, please.
I will.
Give her my information.
I'll tell you what I'll do when we get off the air here. I will send Deborah Holly's information, and Holly, I will send you Deborah's information. Okay?
Yes, thank you.
That'll make it easy on you.
Thanks, Kim.
You don't have to go searching.
Yep.
Anyhow, and anybody that's listening that didn't want to say anything, you can inbox the apostle and he can give you my information too. Because I know some people just don't talk and they want to talk in private, and that's okay.
That's all right. We understand that. Well, once again, God bless you all. Thank you for joining us this morning. I truly appreciate it. Deborah, you did an excellent job.
Oh, thank you.
I knew you would.
She was a little nervous.
Yeah.
It was a wonderful show.
Thank you, Holly.
Yeah. I needed
to
hear that.
I know you were a little nervous, but it's just
100%. Yeah.
So,
I felt like I was on the phone. I was good.
Yeah. Well, you know, most women I know don't have a problem talking on the phone.
Yeah.
Boy, that's not good. Forgive me, ladies. I'm only joking.
What?
Love, love, love you guys. Thank you so very much.
I love you too.
Okay, love, love, love.
We'll be back next Wednesday with another program here on the Healing Light Show. I've been your host all through the show. My name's Ken Burrow.
Hallelujah.
God bless you. Be blessed.
And
be
a blessing.
Okay, thank you.
You have been listening to the Healing Light Show with your host, Ken Burrow. Prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. To donate, go to the Healing Light Radio Show on Facebook, where you will find a link to donate. Thanks for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing.